Now shall we turn in the Word of God, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 26. And tonight we shall take time to read the 30 verses that encompasses the scope of our ministry to you tonight. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work, shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled, one to another, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain, that is, in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, or with the clasps. And it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double over the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtain of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins, or as we suggested last evening, of seal skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 50 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make six boards. And two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. And they shall be eight boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, two sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward, or for the hinder part westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word, and grant us help to understand the sacred text of Holy Scripture. Our God, as we said on Lord's Day afternoon, has manifested himself to be a preserving God. We discovered that in the early chapters of this great book of Exodus. He preserved those 70 that had come down into Egypt, and preserving them to such a degree as to multiply exceedingly, even in the midst of horrid and horrendous persecution and affliction. We recognize that in every age, and in each stage of God's dealings with his people, beloved in Christ tonight, our God is a preserving God. And this is something that I delight to observe right through the Word of God. God wishes to preserve the honor, the glory, and the testimony of his beloved Son. And that is uppermost in my mind when I come to this particular section of our studies. Last night, you remember, we considered but briefly the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord. Our brother just reminded me of the many titles that are found in the Word of God concerning the Ark, and I trust my beloved brethren are acquainted with the numerous titles that are found, or to be found in the Scripture. And then we thought of the table, and then we thought of the lampstand. Precious vessels, because they have a very precious message. They are typical. And at that very point of time, God is displaying his care and his preserving hand when he moves into this chapter. And this is what occupies us at this moment. Even in the carrying, you remember, of these vessels, they were to be covered. We would not have time tonight to enter into how the vessels were to be covered in their conveyance, but I do trust you will turn to Numbers 4, beloved, and see the significant coverings that are mentioned for the three vessels we have considered already. And then when we look at it here in the encampment, these vessels were not to be exposed to the varying elements that may bring diminution or may bring even the slightest of decay or destruction upon them. And so God begins now with what are called the coverings or the curtains. Not curtains in the sense that hung from the height down. They will come before us in mention another evening. But curtains in this sense that acted as a preservative, acted as a protection, just like the roof above us, sheltering these vessels from any harm. Now, that's a very precious indication. And so we look tonight, first of all, at the only item, listen carefully, the only item that carries the term the tabernacle. You know, when we speak of the tabernacle, I think we visualize the whole thing as depicted very simply on the extreme picture. And that is perfectly true. It seems when we speak of the tabernacle, we embrace all that can be pictorially described and mentally conceived, and this is what we really consider to be the tabernacle. But when we come to the Word of God, and when we come to these particular chapters, God is very specific, beloved. And so the first curtain, or the first covering, is called the tabernacle. It is given this distinction. And you know, everything else, every other item, is associated with this particular covering. Now, I think that is very, very precious. Because this word tabernacle is taken from a very interesting word in the Old Testament language that means simply dwelling. Dwelling. And I pause for a moment and I think of what we learned last night. What was the characteristic thought we had on the ark? The presence of God. What was the characteristic thought we had on the table? Fellowship with God. What was the characteristic thought we had about the lampstand? Illumination, radiance from God. The outshining of His light as we move in fellowship with Him, conscious of His presence. But now this word, tabernacle, assures us that it is an indwelling presence. There is given in that word the thought of the abiding presence of God amongst His people. And that's exactly what the tabernacle here is presenting. The dwelling place of God. And of course, beloved, it gives radiant glory of the God who dwells. Now, one brother said to me today that he was disappointed in the sense that I did not blend those colors we mentioned last night. But you see, this is what we have to do now. And it's beautiful to see that the first color in relation to this subject is the fine twined linen. Now, beautiful. And then the blue, and then the purple, and then the scarlet, and don't forget, the great feature of the tabernacle, was, of course, the cherubim. Now, let us bring our minds to bear upon the grandeur, the greatness, the glory of these things interwoven in one glorious item. When I think of linen in the Word of God, I think of outwrought righteousness. That is true, isn't it, beautifully seen in Revelation? The fine linen is the righteousnesses, my beloved, of the saints. And I often think of this fine twined linen as referring to what was manifestly seen in the righteous character of God's beloved Son. All that he manifested in all that he was in himself, it was manifestly seen in his character amongst men. And I think that's very precious tonight, because when I think of character, I think of garments. And I would just be inclined now to think of those garments of Christ that reveal all that he is. But I just trust you will work at them when you have opportunity. How gracious, how great they are, how wonderfully revealing. Now, the next one is blue. And as we said last evening, this is blended in a wonderful oneness. For here is the blue that gives us the heavenly graces of the Lord Jesus. All that he manifested in his perfection of gentleness, of goodness, and of grace. Oh, what a joy it is to listen to him speak and listen to the words of grace that proceeded from his mouth. Remember, grace is poured into thy lips, Psalm 45. Luke chapter 4, they marveled, they wondered at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And he was displaying, was he not, the heavenly graces of that heavenly one seen here on earth as a man amongst men. That is the graces of Christ. And blended with that is the beautiful color of purple. The regal dignity, the governmental glory and power and excellence of the Lord Jesus is displayed in him too. And the one that was God manifest in flesh is potentially, is intentionally, as far as God is concerned, he is spoken of as my king. I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. We thank God for the day of which we've been singing, when that is going to be publicly manifested and acknowledged universally. But now it's blended because he is that in himself. Where is he? The very first question of our New Testament. Where is he that is born to be king? Never. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Oh, bless his holy name. For the purple that is wrought and blended in the one that was God manifest in flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled in this wondrous blending amongst us. But then the scarlet, beloved. Remember that that is the word that is used in Psalm 22, with which every believer in the meeting this evening is humbly and gladly acquainted. Isn't it lovely when we're gathered to remember the Lord Jesus, to hear him say in the feelings of his soul, but I am a worm and no man. Wondrous, wondrous, wondrous humiliation. And saints of God, that's the word here. And it was from this source this die was taken. And what are we looking at now? Beloved, we're not thinking so much of the garments of Christ, nor the graces of Christ, nor the government of Christ. But oh, beloved, this afternoon, we're thinking about the grief of Christ. The grief of Christ. And sometimes I feel that when we are remembering the Savior, we do it in such a hard, stony fashion. It would help us tremendously to get on our knees, beloved, before we come to remember the Savior and read Psalm 22 until its very terms burn in and burst in upon our hearts. Just to give us a feeling of the sufferings that blessed one endured when he said, I am a worm and no man. The grief of Christ. Now, these were blended together, and when they were complete, there was interwoven in such a fashion, following the pattern that God has here elucidated, there was the cherubim. You know, my beloved mother, like many women, I'm sure, in our meeting this evening, was very skilled with embroidery. And I remember her getting the lovely piece of linen, and somehow she had funny kind of paper, and she used the hot iron, and she left on the cloth an impression, and there it was in light blue. And then she took her varied colours and she began to work, and gradually there appeared on the cloth a beautifully embroidered design. And you know, I used to think it was beautiful. I wish I had some of it now just to remind me of her skill, and you know what I'm speaking about. Well now, I don't want you to think that that was done here. Oh, but you see, there is an expression, surely, that says something was the work of the embroiderer. Correct. But not on the tabernacle. Not on the tabernacle. The word that is used here is the work of the cunning workman. That's not the embroiderer. You see, Mother had a very special cloth for Sunday. Not an embroidered one. She had a lovely, you don't mind me using the word, an Irish damask. Oh, yeah. You see? And in the center, my, there was a beautiful design. Was it put on after it was made? No. It was there while it was being made. For it followed a pattern up there. And as the threads were woven, they were blended together, and there appeared the interwoven picture. That's what's here. Brethren, what this cherubim, these cherubim stand for is not something my blessed Lord acquired in manhood. I'll get it now. You're listening to that. I hope that's not too deep for you on a Tuesday night when you can sit and sleep in the Bible reading. Huh? I'm not saying anybody's sleeping tonight. I don't see anybody sleeping. But what I'm saying is this. What is before us is something that's inherent in him. And when these things came together, and when he took manhood, here was something that was there all the time, but in him was gloriously manifested. Nurse or someone, you better explain that. Thank God I can do it. by the help of the Word of God. Here he is in the Gospel of Matthew, my blessed Lord. And you know, he comes to John and he says to John, baptize me. John says, no. I suppose John felt the Lord didn't need to be baptized. And I know he remonstrated because he felt totally unworthy of carrying out the Lord's request. And you listen, brethren, it behoveth us to fulfill all righteousness. His eye is on the Word of God. There's not a particle of it he can leave undone. There are bits we don't like. We leave them out. There are bits that we're not too happy with. Well, we'll just set them aside. But you see, beloved, the cherubic eye was on the very ceiling of that tabernacle, interwoven as part of the very fabric. And here's the priest coming in. And as he looks up, the eye of the cherubim is upon it. As he looks to the right, hence my boards, there were the cherubim on the right side. As he looks to the left, there they were on the left. As he looked forward, there they were on the veil. And as he went into the sanctuary, there wasn't a way he would move or look, but the eye of the cherubim was upon him. Will he function in there just as he will? He dare not. It behoveth him to do exactly what God said he was to do. For the eye of the cherubim is constantly upon him. You see, beloved, that cherubim is representing to me, I don't know about you, the executive eye of God in my life, individually, collectively. What do you mean, says someone? Brethren, if there's a psalm that gives me more concern, it is Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist says, could you tell me where I could go and be out of sight of the all-seeing God? Nowhere. If I take my place in hell, thou art there. Eh? If I take wings and fly to the uttermost parts, even there. And you know, beloved, I think it's time we lived our lives under the omniscient and the omnipotent eye of God. Living our lives in the consciousness that if I'm in an anteroom with my brethren discussing matters and the doors are shut and no one's there to hear, God is there. God is there. If I'm in some private connivance and think that I'm doing well in my nefarious work, God is there. The eye of God is constantly upon me. And as the high priest with his privilege moves into the sanctuary to function, he moves in the consciousness that God's eye is upon him. You see, you need to. What we need to do now is just to start going through our Gospels, and that would give me great joy, to pick out the cherubim character of the Lord Jesus. He says to Peter, go cast in the hook and the first fish will have enough for you, for me, for you and for me, for me and for thee. But you know where it's seen beautifully, beloved? It's in Mark, it's in Luke. But I'm submitting to you tonight the New Testament counterpart of this in the Gospel of John. And all I want you to do is to start with John 13 that I quoted last night. And underline right through to the end of the book the word knowing. Or knoweth in relation to the Lord Jesus. Well, what touches my heart? When he suffered the excruciating agony of the cross. And no language of ours, however carefully compounded, could adequately describe the sufferings he endured on yonder tree. John says, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, cried, I thirst. Oh, beloved, I trust you see the blending in this blessed one whose glory we have asked in our song of praise in the exercise of my brother to shine upon us. Sometimes when the pressure is at its height, and sometimes when the suffering we seem to be passing through demanding circumstances, it's probably then we feel it doesn't really matter. But brethren, that is just the time when it really does. Jesus knowing. Well, what is it about? Well, all I tell you to do is come to John 1 this time. And think of the word that is here. And think of that word transposed now into John's first chapter. The word became flesh and tabernacle amongst us. Did he have the fine twine linen? My brethren, see the dove-like descent of the Spirit of God abiding upon him. None so holy as he. Did he have the blue? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did he have the purple? Ah, oh, thank God, says Nathaniel, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Did he have the scarlet? Oh, sure you know it tonight. John says, behold the Lamb of God. Did he have the cherubic character? Poor Nathaniel struggling with it, but the Lord is ever so patient. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathaniel says, listen, I went away under the fig tree so that nobody could see me. That's why I went there. And I feel, beloved, I don't know what my honored brethren feel. I feel he was reading Jacob's story. And I think he was occupied with Jacob's ladder. And I think he got away because he had that place appointed to study his Bible, away from human eye, where no one could see him. But the Lord saw him. He says, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He said, this cannot be anyone else but God. And he bows and he says, thou art the Son of God. Oh, let us bow in worship, brethren. This is the one that tabernacled amongst us. In the rich blending of all these gracious things we see in him, the tabernacle, the one that became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Now, I haven't time to deal with those measurements. You'll work them out. And there's plenty of help in the libraries here to help you in the difficulties. And so I want to come now quickly to the tent, because there is much before us. And the tent, well, everyone knows the meaning of the word tent. And everyone understands in the meeting tonight its significance. And so I want to get first the main point of these things. First, the tabernacle, I write over it, dwelling. And then the tent. Well, of course, it was not to stand in one place. We're not dealing with the mighty permanent structure of the temple. The land is not reached as yet. We're still in the wilderness, and God's people are living in tents made of goat's hair. And so God indicates in his wondrous grace that he too will dwell in a tent made of goat's hair. And the bride says in the Song of Solomon, I am black, like the tents of Kedar. And that's why the goat's hair is used here, because it too was black. And here is the thought of pilgrimage. Here is the thought of the passing through of the person of whom the passage speaks. Oh, you know what I mean by that. He's permanently man. But remember, he was not permanently here. Luke puts it beautifully. The day spring on high hath visited us. And we thank God for what are termed in our Bible the days of his flesh. And so we think of the tent. The fabric catches my eye, and I trust I'm working now with you and you're thinking hard. And it's called goat's hair. I have to ask myself the question that I'm sure you asked. Why was the goat selected to supply this fabric for the tent? God would know, and we know now, that the word of God would write, there are three things, yea, four, that are comely in their going. And the word of God enumerates that amongst those four, there is the goat. Hasn't someone translated those words, stately in its going? Stately in its going. And you see, we are thinking of one who in his pilgrimage down here, his walk was comely. He was stately in his going. Do you know, I feast my soul upon that tonight. And you see what I'm doing. I'm bringing you into areas where this kind of thing can be found. That's my interest. And that's what I want my brethren to do when they touch these passages of God's word. And I want to come to the gospel of the feet. The gospel of the feet. You know that I've mentioned John's gospel just now, but we understand it to be the gospel of the bosom. And when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to those disciples in John, he showed them his hands and his side. But when it comes to the gospel of Luke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why? Because Luke is the gospel of the journey. The journey. And Luke's gospel, beloved, is really the gospel of the feet. And when I put them together, I think of the goat that was stately in its going. That part of that family that can be called again by the words of Habakkuk, and he speaks of hind's feet. The animal that can stand on the precipitous mount and never fall. It would make my head swim. But the goat and its associated family can stand with firm grip, as it were, on the most precipitous rock and never fall. Stately in his going. Mm-hmm. My brethren, I bring you to the temptation. And I want you to see the Savior on the pinnacle of the temple. And I want you to listen to the serpent speak. Cast thyself down. You know, what I said last night, I don't know how many times I have bowed in adoration that that blessed one stood firm. That's what's here. There is no conception that I could compose that could bring me to understand what would have happened had it been otherwise. But there I see the Savior at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, sure-footed. He would not cast himself down. How does the gospel end? Now those lovely feet are nail pierced upon the tree. The devil, you would have thought, has got him now where he long wanted him to be. He's nailed to the tree. What does the devil say now? The devil says now, come down. Come down. And he who wouldn't cast himself down, praise his name, would not come down. And you know down there as well as I do, it wasn't the nails that held him. Oh, let us worship him. Let us bow and worship. It wasn't the nails that bound him. What was it? What the bride told us long ago. His legs are like pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. No wonder the woman in Luke 7, when she got to those feet, she wept. Eh? She bathed them with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. Lovely feet. What did the dear man do when he had the burden about his daughter? You ever go to the prayer meeting to pray for your loved ones? It seems so far away. There doesn't seem to be any hope. And as that man got at these lovely feet, the Savior said, thy daughter shall be made whole. You ever get there? You ever go to the Bible reading? You there, Mr. Main. Eh? You do. I do too. That's Luke 10, isn't it? Mary at his feet, listening to his word. Eh? So you're at the worship meeting in Luke 7. Hey, you're at the prayer meeting in Luke 8. And you're at the Bible reading, if you like, in Luke 10. You're at the gospel meeting back in Luke 8. He's at his feet and he says, Lord, I want to follow thee. The Lord says, now you just go away home and tell the people what I've done for thee. Hey, at his feet. And did you ever come just, you know, as you are? And think of the loathsomeness that you once knew when you're in the deep, dark dirt of sin. And remember the night he cleansed you. The first night you got to his feet and you give him thanks. You ever forget that? Never. It's the first night you got to his feet and thanked him for saving you. That's Luke 17. is the gospel of the feet. God's blending that. But now listen, it's goat's hair. What does that mean? That means the animal must die. Why is the goat the animal for the sin offering? How many curtains were there? Oh, Sir Someone, I hope you would have touched that, because I see there are 10 in the tabernacle, and I see there are 11 in the tent. It's true. Do you know how many sin offerings there are in your Bible? 33. That's 3 elevens. That's 3 for every curtain. Why the odd number? Because, beloved, 11 in your Bible is the number of sin. Somebody says, what book did you get that out of? Oh, Frank Knox would have told you the Bible. Didn't know him. Well, I did. Judges 16. 1,100 shekels to make an idol. Correct, James? Mm-hmm. Judges 16. Delilah was promised 11,000 shekels if she brings the man down. So Judges 16, 1,100. Judges 17, 1,100. And there's many, many more evidences of 11, the number of sin. And you see, he became sin for us. And that really means that when you fold that other curtain over at the forefront of the tabernacle, I wish I had my model to show you exactly what I mean, you're actually bringing the 10 back to 10. See? When it's placed upon the tabernacle, it is really adequately covered by 10 curtains. And there's a double portion at the forefront of the tabernacle. What does that mean? Well, if I had my model with me, I would hold up the tabernacle, or at least what my little model represents as the tabernacle. And then I would put over that, or beside it, close by, the goat's hair. And you would see that it's more than adequately covered by the goat's hair. And you know, beloved, when I come to the work of Christ in my Bible, which I feel is seen now in this lovely covering that will really preserve the dwelling of God, which in turn will preserve these precious things that we're thinking about, I find that in God's sovereign way, there is in Romans, in the epistle to the Romans, how many times, I hope you know, the two little words in our English version, much more, much more, much more, much more. All the fullness of the provision God has made in his word. Now, let us come to the two coverings that act, number one, as a preservative, and the number two as a protection. I find that I'm now coming into what is to me one of the most thrilling subjects of the tabernacle. I don't know any subject, any part of it,
that has given me more joy than to dwell upon the beauty of the ram's skins dyed red. No dimensions given. But Moses, who saw it in vision, could well advise the workers, and I'm sure they made it adequate enough to cover the whole of the tent, that it may be preserved by this lovely covering that God prescribed, as he terms, ram skins dyed red. We have no difficulty as to where they got the rams from. It was from their own flock. They were abundantly supplied by God's wondrous grace for this. And then, of course, we would learn in Exodus 35 and 36 that they made these things available to God. And as we will read in the days to come in our Bible reading, they offered sacrificially to God, because every skin that was offered for this covering demanded the life of a ram. Ram skins meant the death of the ram. The offering was indeed, beloved, a sacrificial offering. An animal such as a ram is a divine creation. Only God could provide this. And then these ram skins became something they never were before. So it says they were dyed red. And having become something they never were before, that was something they maintained right along the way. You understand what I mean? Only a ram has the form of a ram. And if I wanted ram skins, I have to go to a ram. Isn't that simple? Well, now, when I come to Philippians chapter 2, I see the ram skins, who being in the form of God. Only a ram has the form of a ram. Only God has the form of God. Are we clear on that? You see the value of what I said last night in this word? The great value of it, and it's sitting there for every sanctified mind to approve, to enter into it, that it might just be brought before the gaze of wondering saints in adoring worship. Who being in the form of God, was found, says the apostle, in fashion as a man. Now, did that alter the form? When the ram skins were dyed red, did they dying alter the form? I hope you're saying no. But it did bring in an outward fashion that never was there before. It was dyed red. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, was found in fashion, in outward appearance, as a man. Oh, we thank God for this beautiful figure. And you see, this is what God is using, as it is brought here, to act as preservative. Why did he choose a ram? You know what I enjoy? I enjoy very much the study of the ram because he is a symbol of prevailing determination. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. There is such a thing in our Bible, believe it or not, and they are called battering rams. What that is? That's something that's carried by the men, and they keep at it, and they keep at it, until the blockade or the barrier is broken. So it's called a battering ram. It never gives up. Never gives up. Beloved, if I wanted ram material, I go to Hebrews. And I hear the Savior say, "Lo, I come to do." You carry that little word away? To do thy will. And here is the Lord Jesus on earth. And he's got this tremendous determination in his heart. What to do? To do the will of God. And as he's moving voluntarily to the cross and shares it with one of his own, dear Peter unfortunately stands up and says, "Lord, be it far from thee." Now, don't mind me putting it this way, and I'm being reverent. That's what he got. With all the prevailing determination of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I want to tell you, when I see Peter up there, I'm going to say, "Peter, are you never so glad the Lord didn't heed your request? Would you, Alfie?" "Amen." What does Peter say? "I would say, brethren, with tears in his eyes, through his own self, bear our sins on his own body on the tree. And I'm glad he didn't yield to my request." What's that? That's the ram. What else in the ram? The ram is marked by persistent devotion. Persistent devotion. You know what I want you to do? Some of the ladies, you know what the ladies chastised me for last night? Go night. I give them too much homework. Give them too much homework. Well, I'm glad they accepted it as that. And here's more for tonight. In your Bible, there is mention of its head. In your Bible, there is mention of its horns. In your Bible is mention of its skin. In your Bible, there is mention of its breast. In your Bible, there is mention of its blood. In your Bible, there is mention of its fat. In your Bible, there is mention of its kidneys. In your Bible, there is mention of its shoulder. In your Bible, there is mention of its flesh. And I don't know an animal in the Bible where the details are so numerous as of the ram.
And you know, down there, it was called the Ram of Consecration. Eh? Why did you come there, brother? Says someone. Listen, brethren. Now you listen to me. There's nothing will preserve your soul more. And the truth that God has given you in your life than a constant, continual act of consecration to the will of God. Come with me. That'll preserve everything. And that's why God could trust His Son. That's why God said, I put my trust in Him. And that's why God placed these vessels, so beloved, placed them under the covering of the ram's skins dyed red. They would be preserved, as in Him, by the act of total, unreserved devotion, consecration to the will of God. Mind you, I hope you don't mind me saying this. In my little life, I remember bowing to the will of God. And I can look back over 35 years of service for God. And what has preserved me to this moment is the fact that one moment in my life, I feel I knew something of this. There are many have turned back. There are many have let go. And it's only of God's grace we're here tonight. I'm speaking of all of us present. And so somewhere in your heart, and maybe you would like to tell me, maybe you would like to share it, I wouldn't mind. You have acted in this way. And God has preserved you. And God has blessed you. For right now, there is that determination. And there is that devotion that God can in you and through you preserve precious and holy thing. As I finish, there is the work and the protection of the seal skins. And back to the temptation. The devil spoke of bread. The bread of self-preservation. To us, the lust of the flesh. And then the devil took him to the mountain of self-appropriation. To us, the lust of the eyes. And then the devil took him to the pinnacle of self-advertisement. To us, the pride of life. What happened? Everything that God had invested in His Son was impervious to evil. For I want to tell you something, dear brother and dear sister. It was utterly impossible for Christ to sin. And if I didn't believe that, I hope my brethren would tell me to go home. That's what I see here. He had the power inherent in Himself to repel every inroad of evil. And He stood before the whole of the universe with heaven and hell and earth listening. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Praise His name. But where is He now? He's on the tree. and they bring him not the bread of self-protection, but the wine of self-protection. What did he do? He said no. What did they bring the next time? They said, if thou be the king. There was the kingdom of no suffering. But he wouldn't yield. And then they said, if thou be the Son of God. They said, this man said he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And so you see at the end of Matthew, as at the beginning, not now in the temptation, but on the tree, the devil tries the same ploy. But everything was safe in him. I wish Noah had this covering on, or he wouldn't have fallen a prey to the lust of the flesh. I wish David had this covering on, or he wouldn't have fallen a prey to the lust of the eyes. I wish Lot had this covering on, and he wouldn't have fallen to the pride of life. May God bless you.
I wonder if I could ask you to read a psalm, psalm number 84.